As I think about the Christian life, one of the admonitions that very often we hear from Scripture is the importance of prayer. And I don't know about you, but I'm afraid that very often many of us just do not utilize prayer as much as we should, or that we do not benefit from prayer simply because we do not use it. In James, the 5th chapter, verses 13 through 18, James talks about the importance of prayer by Christians. He says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he commit sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another earnestly that it pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. James says we need to pray. And there are certain things that we need to pray for, and that our prayers must be done in a way that is acceptable to God. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4, Timothy says, "Exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that they may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is the good and acceptable in sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth." Timothy says that there are several different kinds of prayers that we pray. He says there are supplications, there are prayers, there are intercessions, and there are giving of thanks. I want us to think this morning about the second of these types of prayer, and that is supplication. A prayer of supplication simply takes the form of asking God to supply some need in our lives. However, James warns that there are stipulations with regard to our prayers as supplications. James, again, in chapter 4, verse 1 through 3 says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war and yet have not, because you ask not. Ye ask and receive not," get this, "because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust." You ask amiss, James says, and that's why your prayers are not answered. One translation of that passage says, "You receive not because you ask with the wrong motive in your prayer." I want this morning to think with you about some of the conditions of prayer that we need to be thinking about. Again, James in James 5 and verse 16 says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Notice there he puts three stipulations on our prayers: the effectual prayer, the fervent prayer, and a righteous man praying. Those are three conditions that James places on our prayers. Let's look at an example found, interestingly enough, in Mark, the 10th chapter. And there are two examples there that I want us to look at that are essentially prayers of supplication, of asking God to give me something. They're found in Mark, the 10th chapter, beginning in verse 35. And there you will recognize this account, I'm sure. "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. You know, that's a bold ask, request, isn't it? God, I want you to do whatever I ask of you. And verse 36, and he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on the right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, ye know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, we can. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized, withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began with to be much displeased with James and John. An interesting request, an interesting supplication. Lord, give us a seat, one on the right hand and one on the left hand in your kingdom. Again, in that same chapter, another individual makes a request for the Lord to supply something in his life. Drop down, if you would, and mark the 10th chapter to verse 46. And it says, and they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth for thee. And he, casting away his garments, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get the question, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And the blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Here are two examples of prayers of supplication, one by James and John, the apostles, and one by blind Bartimaeus. However, if we look at those prayers, they are entirely different and from different sources in their meaning. I want us to mention today and to look at three different attributes of our prayers to our God. And the first of these is the attribute of what is our motive in our prayers. Why am I asking God to do what I'm asking him to do? What is the hidden agenda, if you please, of my soul? James and John, you recall, asked for seats on the right and the left hand of Christ in his kingdom. Their motives were obvious. Certainly they were obvious to the other apostles because they became displeased when they heard the request that they were making. They wanted three things for God to supply to them. They wanted, first of all, proximity. They wanted to be close to God or to Christ and the association that that relationship provided. But they not only wanted proximity, they wanted preeminence. They wanted one to sit on the right hand and one on the left hand above all others, including the other apostles. And that displeased the other apostles. They wanted the power that came sitting on the right and on the left hand of the king. The one on the right hand was second in command, and the one on the left hand was third in command. And so they wanted not only to be close to Jesus, but they wanted preeminence, the prime spot, but they also wanted the power that went with their request. But as you read the request, the account says that Jesus did not give them what they asked for. In fact, he said to them, I can't give that to you. And that tells us that Jesus never answers such prayers in a positive way. When we pray to God, give me power, or give me preeminence, let me be the show, or the power that comes in my life, Jesus never answers such prayers affirmatively. In fact, when we pray those kinds of prayers with that attitude, generally Jesus takes those things away from us because of that attitude. But think for a moment and contrast the attitude of James and John, in which they were asking for proximity and preeminence and power, to the request of blind Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus was not asking for power. He was not asking for prestige. He was not asking to be preeminent in his position. Bartimaeus was looking for relief in his life. Blind Bartimaeus was hurting and looking for consolation and comfort. God does not refuse that call without answering one way or another. And where he refused James and John, he answers the prayer of blind Bartimaeus. You know, it's interesting that sometimes the devil has a way of mixing up our thinking, of causing us to respond with impure motives that we're really not willing to admit. We need to pray to the Lord, examine my motives. Don't let my motives be for the wrong reason. But second, as we think about these two examples, the motives behind them was different. But there was another thing that was different, and that we should, when we pray, not only be concerned about what the motive is, but also our maturity in receiving what we're asking for. For example, are we able to receive what we ask for? Look at the request of James and John. Lord, give us proximity. Give us preeminence. Give us power. And Jesus, in effect, answers, you don't know what you're asking for. He went on to say, can you drink of the cup which I drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? And they responded, we are able. Jesus had just told them, you really don't know what you're asking for in your request. They did understand part of it when he said, can you be baptized? Can you drink of the cup which I drink? The word cup to a Jew meant one's destiny in life. And so they understood that part. You'll remember that Jesus prayed in the garden, Lord, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. This destiny that is for me, let it pass. But Jesus tells James and John, you will drink the cup and be baptized with the baptism or suffering I am baptized with. And were they ever baptized with the suffering like Jesus? John got to see his brother James, the first apostle, to die by the sword, perhaps probably beheaded in death. Ironically, John, who made the request also, would live to be the oldest apostle, but he would die on a rocky island called Patmos in absolute exile, in isolation, serving in prison on occasions. They would indeed drink the cup of experience, the baptism of suffering that was waiting them. When we ask God for something, we must try to make sure that we are mature enough to handle what we're asking for. In fact, someone has put it this way, be careful what you pray for. You may get it. Are we able? Are we mature enough to handle what it is God we're asking God for if he grants that to us? Are we able to handle the answer to our prayers? Every prayer to be a great man or woman for God, we pray make us a great man or woman for God, but he may give you what he gave James and John. If we pray for greatness, service, he may humble us and strip you, wear you out, and use you for his purpose, if you truly desire to be a great man or woman for God. Well, you say, well, what about praying for more love for God? Wouldn't that be a safe prayer? Well, God's answer may teach you that you need to love other things less in your life. Be careful what in prayer to love God. It may be that loving something else too much, you may lose that thing that you love too much to love God more. And when I lose that, the question is, do I have the maturity? Can I handle the loss of that which I thought that I loved in place of God? Say, well, what about if I pray to strengthen for strength against temptation? That's a good prayer, isn't it? Well, if you think about the answer to that, how do you get a strong body? You work it. You test it. You exercise. You put resistance to it. How do you get stronger in temptation? God will put you to the test as he did Abraham. He will make you stronger. But believe me, it will hurt when he does. In James 1 and verse 3, he says, knowing this, that the trying or the trials of your faith work patience. You pray, Lord, give me patience. And what comes as the answer? Trials and temptations. This is the test that God gives us. You say, well, what if I pray for heaven? Just let me go to heaven. He'll give you that, but in order to get you there, he may keep this world from being too attractive in your life here on earth. Well, you say, well, what if I pray for a friend or a loved one to become a Christian? Good prayer. But it may be that God may use you to prick their conscience, to bring up the subject that causes them to think seriously about their soul state. And it may strain your short-term relationships and friendships, but that is strained for a while, that your long-term relationships in heaven might be secure. We've looked at our motive in our prayers. We've looked at our maturity or our ability to handle what we ask for. But let's also look at a third ingredient of our prayers, and that is the message that God is sending in answer to our prayers. Someone has said that God will always answer. The answer is yes, no, or wait a while. And that's a pretty good example of God's response. But I guess this morning I want us to look at the real question, and that is, can we see what God is showing us in answer to our prayers? Sometimes it's easy. It's easy for us when we pray to see the answer to the prayer. For example, Bartimaeus, his prayer was, Lord, give me my sight. And the Lord said, arise, and his sight was restored. That was an easy one. He prayed for his sight, God gave him his sight, and it was obvious that God had answered that prayer. And we need to thank God for such answers. Very often in this very pulpit, we pray for some of our sick to get well, and they get well. And we say, thanks to God for that blessing. It's easy to see that. We prayed that they'd get well, and they get well. It's an obvious answer for us to see that answer to our prayers. But sometimes it's hard to see the answer. It was hard to see for James and John. It took longer for them to understand the message that God was sending them. James might not have lived long enough to fully understand because he was the first apostle to die. But John, who was the oldest living apostle, living in exile and persecution and seeing revelations, after a while, John began to see and to understand the meaning of what Jesus had said to him before he was crucified. Sometimes it's difficult to understand the message in God's response to our prayers. Sometimes we erroneously say, well, God just didn't answer my prayer. It just may be that we did not understand the example. Another situation that we pray for, and it's hard to understand the answer, is when we pray for someone who is seriously, critically ill. When they're in a coma, or when they're unresponsive, they're in critical condition, and they don't get better. And we pray, Lord, help them to get better, and they don't get better. The condition stays the same, but they don't die. If they got better, we would thank God for answering our prayers. If they died, we might pray to God, thank you, Lord, you gave them relief. But what happens when they don't get better? Be assured that God has heard that prayer, and God is acting in his wisdom in the way that he knows best for you and me. But you say, well, how could that possibly be for a loved one to remain in such a situation? It just might be that lingering in that situation will teach children the true meaning of service to parents. It may teach our relatives patience with regard to God. And last of all, it may teach the true meaning of love in our lives for others. The real question, I think, this morning about prayer is, can we understand the message that God is sending us when he opens and closes doors in our lives? But you know, ironically, there will always be those who resent our prayers. That was true of Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus, when he heard that Jesus was nearby, began to cry out to Jesus. And the first thing that he heard was some of these people who said, get quiet. Don't bother him. Don't bother him. But again, Jesus heard that request and said, bring him to me. And then they said, hey, come on. He wants to see you. There are always going to be people that are going to resent in some way or form our prayers for others. It may be that it is someone in our family. It might be friends at work. It might be church friends even. If you share with them your heart's desire, what you're really truly praying for, they may think it's a waste of time. You're praying for that. They may think that if you keep praying, that God is not going to answer. You keep asking God, regardless of the resentment and the opposition. Don't be discouraged in that prayer, as was Bartimaeus. Seek and ye shall find. Ask and it shall be, you shall receive. Ask, again, we are to not stop praying in our lives. James and John asked for thrones. Admittedly, they did not know what they asked for, but they asked boldly. Bartimaeus asked a prayer for relief, but he asked it boldly to the Son of God. We need to realize from these examples that we should not be ashamed to go to God and ask boldly for our prayers. And by boldly, I don't mean, Lord, we thank you for this food we're about to receive. That's an easy one. We need to go to God boldly asking for those things that are best in our lives. Bartimaeus asked for sight, a request that goes far beyond the simple prayers that we often make. I don't know what you need to ask God for, but go ahead and ask him in your prayers. I am sure from his word we know that whatever the request is, God can handle it. God is big enough to handle it. He not only can handle it, but you cannot ask for any good or great thing that God has not already given to someone else. And so we need to ask in our prayers a bold approach to the Father in heaven. But after all of these conditions in prayer, there's one condition condition that I want to mention in conclusion. And that is, do not expect of prayer something God never intended or promised. Caution, do not expect of prayer something God never intended or promised. You say, what do you mean? There are hundreds and maybe thousands of preachers on TV this morning, on radio, or in stadiums filled to capacity. And those preachers are uttering these words: if you want to be saved, you pray this prayer. And here's the prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. Guide my life and help me to do your will. In your name, amen. They call that the sinner's prayer. That prayer did not exist a few hundred years ago. In the last few years, certain evangelists traveling around in stadiums and so on have worded that prayer in such a way that they say it brings salvation to one soul. But you know, the interesting thing about it, even those who believe in this prayer admit that that prayer is not in the Bible. It's not found in the Bible. In fact, in Acts the 9th chapter, there in verse 11, God speaks to a man named Ananias, and he says, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. In Acts 22, Paul recounts that visit and says, Ananias told him to arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Did you get that? Saul had been praying and fasting for 3 days before Ananias ever came to him. And when Ananias came to him, the message that Ananias gave to Saul, who had been praying for 3 days, arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins. Now, what's the significance of that? Here was a man who had prayed for 3 days and was still in his sins. And Ananias says, you arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Paul did not eat or drink for 3 days, but prayed and his sins had not been forgiven. If you're not a Christian this morning, we want you to be. God wants you to be. God wants to forgive you of your sin as he has commanded, and not as men have developed. You hear the word in Romans 10:17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You believe that word. Mark 16:16, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You repent of your sins. Luke 13:3, Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And then you confess the blessed name of Jesus as the Son of God. Matthew 10:32. If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. And finally, in Acts 22:16, as Ananias told to Saul, arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins, and be faithful unto Christ in obedience until death. We need to pray. We don't pray enough, but we need to be very careful how we pray and what we pray for. If you're not a Christian this morning, we invite you to come and and indicate your desire to become a Christian, and let us assist you right now as together we stand and sing.